Thank you, Jonathan, and thank you all for letting us share this day with you. It's been special for us, especially the goodies. I don't really have time to get into that passage that we read, but it's a fantastic passage to me. Just think of the way it was written. Luke says, "Dear friend, I want you to know some things," and he tells him simply. It's not some exotic, mysterious, dreamt-up book here. It's just a simple account of what he knew was the truth. And what did he say? After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. We have a unique message. We are talking about a resurrected person. And we have this unique message that no other religion has. It's just, to me, man-made ideas where we are talking about historical facts. Remember what I said this morning about our faith? We look at God's faithfulness, his promises fulfilled, and we extend that into the future. Look at that. Convincing proofs, many of them. What's hindering us from trusting this God? And the next part, of course, the best part is that he's going to come. And we're waiting for that. That's the next thing on the calendar, isn't it, that we're waiting for? There's so many other things in there. This translation says that our gospel is to be shared with everyone to the ends of the earth. And the King James has it, the end of the earth, the singular there. And that's basically what it is. But that's another exciting thought to me. One day we will reach the last place that has to be reached in this world. And then maybe that's when the Lord will come. We're not limiting the Lord to that because he's not limited to our activities or lack thereof. But it's exciting to me to think that there is an end to this job. If we would just look at it that way and say, how are we going to go about it? But it's kind of left to some people, them, you know, those people, whoever they are, I'm not quite sure, but I think it's us, isn't it, that we're supposed to be involved in this job of being witnesses, home, farther afield, and to the end of the earth. So may the Lord be faithful to us and encourage us in that way to be faithful to him. Following on what I said this morning, my wife and I realized that God really meant what he said in his word, and we began to take him at his promises. 41 years ago in August, we were married, and we basically burned all our bridges at that point, and since then we've been trusting the Lord to look after us right until the present time, and he's been very, very faithful to do that. We were married, we had our reception, changed our clothes, jumped into my dad's car, went down to Manchester. From there we got on the train, went down to London, went to the American Embassy. Isa could then get her American visa because she couldn't have a passport until she was married. And so from there we went down to Southampton, jumped on the ship, and 5 days across to New York, into missionary training. What a way to begin married life. And we're still waiting for our honeymoon. We were at the pointed end of the ship. I'm not a nautical man, as you can tell. In the bow there, in bunks. Can you imagine just being newly married and being in bunks? Anyway. We could never imagine at that point how God was going to lead us in our lives. Now we can look back and talk about his faithfulness, all the way he led us and so on. But then we had no idea. But what a rich, rewarding life it has been for us. And we could have missed out on that so easily by just being protective of our little selves and doing what everybody else does and staying safe at home. But we had this urge to, or some, whatever you want to call it, to just offer ourselves for this work. And as I said this morning, I believe God makes promises not only that he intends to keep, but he's able to keep with his power and his wisdom. And he will keep them in the best possible way because of that wisdom. Because of his love toward us, he will cause all things to work together for good. It's not as though our life has been a fairy story and plain sailing all along. But I wouldn't change it. I mean, what we have experienced has been precious and from the Lord. And so it is to be highly recommended that we walk by faith. I'm going to have to rush tonight to try and cram 41 years into 15 minutes here, but we'll do our best. As we considered God's promises, we began to put our faith into practice, if you like, and we found that God gave us a purpose. As we look at our lives now, we can see what that purpose was. We didn't know what it would be. We thought we could at least help in some way because this job was so big and the need was so great. We can help, but we could never be pioneer missionaries. We could just help. That was our attitude, and the Lord took us from there and honored his own word. He gave us a purpose, and I find it sad that many Christians don't have a purpose in life beyond going to church on Sunday. I mean, is that all we do? Is that why Jesus died? To get us to go to meetings in strange places on Sunday mornings? Is that the whole point of him dying? I mean, I think there's a bit more to it than that, don't you? I'm being facetious, of course, but just to think, God wants our total obedience and servanthood offered to him, doesn't he? And so we had this purpose, and I believe everyone has this purpose. We could have read in Matthew 28 there where Jesus said, go and make disciples. And he told his disciples to make disciples, and those disciples were then to make more disciples. So if there's a Christian not quite sure of his job description, I'll give you a start tonight, make disciples. And that's something we should all be involved in as disciples. We're not all gifted in the same way. The way that will work out for each one of us will obviously be unique. But God has a purpose for us, and we were so glad that we found that purpose in our lives. Not only did God give us a purpose, he made provision. He said he would, didn't he? Jesus himself said, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat or drink, for your body, what you're going to wear or whatever. God knows all about that. Did he mean it when he said that? I believe he did. And then Paul was able to say that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And God can do that for us all when we need it. And I think these are promises that God intends to keep too. We were absolutely foolish in the world's eyes, I suppose, because we went to the field with that much support, zero. There was no promised support from any individual or any church when we left for the field. And many times Isaac would say, but Jack, what about such and such? What if such and such? And I would say, Isaac, if the Lord doesn't come through, we're sunk. And that was the position we were in. We were absolutely, totally dependent on the Lord. There was nothing we could do about it. After our training, we came home to England, and we were here a year, and I had a few little odd jobs that I did. Part of it was teaching in a school, and that was very interesting, but we can't go into that. But we were able to save up a little bit of money, but by no means to get us across the globe. And we were very, very smart, crafty perhaps, and we asked the Australian government to take us out there for £10. And so we went out as immigrants to Australia, and provided we stayed 2 years in their territory, we qualified for that assistance, and we stayed five, so we didn't have to pay the money back. But for £10 we got to Australia. With the money we'd saved from our little job, we were able to get up to Papua New Guinea. Whey, we made it to the mission field. Now what do you do? Nothing. Promise. Zero support. And here we are in a strange country, and we've got to start setting up house and living somehow. How do you do that? Guess what? God had gone ahead, and there was a check waiting for us for $105 American from an assembly in Philadelphia, of all places. We didn't expect a thing, but there it was. We bought our zinc tubs that became our washing up bowls and wash tubs for Isa and baths for the children later on and so on. And we were able to set up our kitchen. Well, they were still going, by the way, when we left a few months ago. So God made provision in that way. And missionaries helped us. People we've never yet met have helped us. You've helped us in wonderful ways. And because of that, we can say to God's glory, not to our own glory, we've never been in debt for those 41 years. Praise God for his faithfulness in that area. But so often missionaries get accused of talking about finances, and I want to just point out that it wasn't just in finances that God was faithful to provide for us and to supply our needs. I don't know if you've ever made an airstrip. As I mentioned this morning, clearing 7 acres of woodlands with an axe and a spade is no mean task. But God gave us the means, the wisdom, the strength, and the stickability, I suppose, to do things like that. We were over our heads so many times in these jobs that we took on. We mentioned the language this morning. Again, way over our heads, not knowing what we were learning even. And it's a bit difficult when you don't know what you're learning, and yet you're trying to learn it. And you've got to figure it all out as you go. But God was faithful to help us in that massive task too. And then the terminology that we needed. I don't know if I shared it this morning, but it doesn't hurt to say again. The people thought we were talking about one of their most important, most powerful ancestor legendary characters when we talked about God. We know who you mean. Yeah, you call him God, you call him Jesus, but we call him Saul. And I couldn't get them away from that. We're not talking about a legendary character that you know about. Someone you've never heard about. And so we were really stuck, and we needed God's help. And God has provided for us in that area too. One day I was working in my office and I had some maps out. I was looking at the maps because there was trouble in Afghanistan way back then. And the people asked me what those papers were, and I said, they're pictures of the ground, is all I could say. As they'd never seen a map, they didn't know what that meant. And as we were discussing it, I just said, oh, by the way, this is called Israel. This is the place where Jesus lived. Oh, okay. And I was working away, and then the people came back to me and said, well, where's your ground? I said, well, we'd have to have a great big piece of paper, and if we had a big piece of paper, we'd be over the other side of the car park over there. Oh, back to my work, and another question, where's our ground? Oh, well, you'd need a really big piece of paper, and you'd be way over by those houses over there. Oh, and so I'm busy working away, and they're talking amongst themselves, and they came to this conclusion. This person he talks about could not be the same as Saul, because Saul was a Puai, and he lived here with us. But the person he talked about lived in another country. So that was the breakthrough that we needed to get them thrown off saying, we know who you mean. And then when they realized they didn't know who we meant, this was someone completely different, man was their interest stirred. We've never heard this before. No one's ever told us. What are we going to do? And so they really were interested in what we had to share. But God did that. We were completely helpless in it. We kept telling them no, no, no. But God had a wonderful way of just arranging that they would understand. You remember the story of Itima, the fellow that came for some salt. Again, we just didn't know how we were going to express the gospel. We weren't really ready for it. And he came, and I said to him that someone that he knew was going to go to Australia for a time of leave. And he said, well, who'll look after his coffee plantation when he goes? I said, well, in my best Hawaiian language, someone who knows that work will go to live there and look after the place. And he said, and I hope you're listening because there's a test afterwards, and I said, I beg your pardon. You probably want to hear it again too, so you can remember it. So I struggled to write that down. It took me quite a long time because it was new to me. I looked at it and it seemed to be saying something like, into that person's hole another will come. But that hole was not clear because it's like the body part that gathers. It was a strange expression, the body gathering place. And it's like a hole, it was similar to that, but I thought, what does that mean? And I went on for a while, asked him about it, and he tried to explain, and I came to the conclusion that probably meant someone will take my place. Take place. Hole, step out, someone steps in. Maybe that's the way it works. So I made a note of that. That very same evening, Idima was asking us questions, and he said, why did Jesus have to die? He was a good man. We'd talked quite a while by this time, and he couldn't understand why a good man who'd never sinned had to die. I looked at him and said, what do you think? Shall we try this new expression? Yeah, why not? But we weren't ready for believers. We didn't know how to get believers. We didn't know how to explain the gospel. And so we just said, Idima, Jesus died in your hole. See if it would work. Is that right? He said, yeah, now I'm stuck. I have to go on with my language that's pretty simple at this point. Well, yes, you were the sinner. You should have died because of your sins. But now Jesus died in your hole, you don't have to die. Is that right? Yep. And, you know, you think of something else. Well, you should go to hell because of your sin, because you've offended God terribly. But now that Jesus has taken that punishment for you, you can go to heaven. Is that right? And he was just mesmerized by this whole idea for a long time. And I was stumbling along trying to explain it to him. Suddenly he said, well, can I thank him? And I said, go ahead, God understands your language. And without needing to know the sinner's prayer and all this kind of thing, he just thanked God that someone had died in his hole so that he could go to heaven. Simple. And that's how we got through this big barrier of how do you preach the gospel. We weren't ready for it, but God took us right through. He's been faithful to provide for us in those situations where we found ourselves completely out of our depth. Amazing to us. And not only has he given us a purpose and made provision for us in all those areas, he's also given us protection. He did say that he'd be with us to the end of the age, didn't he? I mean, wasn't that supposed to be an encouragement to us? I'll be there, don't worry, I'll be there. And didn't he say that we shouldn't worry? Anyway, we do, I know that. But God has protected us from disease. We've been so thankful for that. We could have had all kinds of mysterious, weird things that they have in the tropics. God has kept us from that. A bit of malaria and a few other things like that that have been passing. So we praise him very much for that to this day. And he's protected us from dangerous people. And I call Papua New Guinea a land of raw humanity. Here we have lots of frills, little nice touches to our humanity to make us look a little bit prettier, but basically underneath we're the same type, aren't we? But there, you don't have the frills, and it's straight out. You don't like a person, kill him, get rid of him, and let him know what you think of him, and so on. It's very, very coarse in that way. Our son and his wife and three children were held up at gunpoint and robbed of all that they had apart from the clothes they were wearing. Not a very nice experience for three little children. Daddy, why did he take my toothbrush? And they had to live with that. A few weeks later, our daughter-in-law was in a queue in a shop, in a store. The man just ahead of her was stabbed in the back with a knife. And again, not very nice people. That could have been our daughter-in-law. Other people of our mission have been stabbed in different situations like that. A few weeks later, their house was pretty well wrecked by a stone-throwing mob. And our little son, David, was standing in the kitchen with a kitchen knife, ready to protect his family as best he could if they should break through. They had dangerous people. I don't know if you ever had arrows shot at you, or suddenly turn around and find that there are three arrows in the path that you've walked along, and someone up there has been shooting at you. It's a strange experience, but God has protected us from all those things too that could have gone so wrong. The Lord has given us a tremendous peace and confidence to be with these cannibals. It's amazing when you stop to think about it. We've flown many hours in aeroplanes. I don't know if you've flown in a jumbo jet, but they're so big you don't even realize you're on an aeroplane. They're so smooth when they take off that you can hardly tell. It's like being in a big office. But try one of those little aeroplanes that you hold together as you fly, and they shake and they rattle, and you don't know if you're going to make it, to be honest. And we've done many hours of those. And it's wonderful when it's a sunny day, but try a cloudy day when you know it's pouring down below and you're above the clouds and you don't know how on earth you're going to get down. And maybe you're not going to get down, you're going to go back and try again another day. Lots of experiences like that. But God has protected us. He said he would, and we can just give testimony to that. No poisonous snakes to worry about where we've been. We've got the tarantulas and the scorpions and the poisonous centipedes, all those things, but here we are, alive and well to tell the tale. God has really protected us. Accidents, I don't know if you've ever crossed rivers in tippy canoes where the great big waves are going over the rocks and raging about, and you're lying down in the canoe just hoping that it's not going to tip over. It was a tremendous experience I had one day like that. Climbing cliffs where they've got little sticks tied into the wall, the cliff, so you can climb up on ladders, it's that steep, and that's the normal road for people. And chainsaws, I don't know if you've worked with chainsaws, they can be lethal when the chain snaps. And fortunately, an 84 or 7 foot long chain snapped, curled up inside the log instead of coming around and whipping around my legs. And all kinds of interesting little things where the Lord has protected us. I almost cut my leg off with a chainsaw in another accident. But anyway, the Lord has been good to protect us. Purpose, provision, and protection. What more can you ask, you know? God has been so good. But through all that, God has also made us productive. Our lives have borne fruit for his glory, we believe. Jesus said that, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." And he made the fruit. We can plant the seed. We can dig the ground, plant the seed. We can also water it in some cases. But it's God that gives the increase, and he gets all the glory. We could not save one Pawaian. No matter how many times we preached or taught, it had to be God's work, the Holy Spirit bringing light into those darkened lives, so that he could claim them for himself. And so God has been so good to give us this tremendous fruit, or this production in our lives, and we're so thankful for it. As I said earlier, we had no plans to be pioneer missionaries. I said today that we're not adventurous, and someone laughed. I don't know who it was, maybe they're here, but we're not adventurous people. We'd much rather stay at home and watch the telly. You know, that is much more comfortable for me. But God took us and gave us this tremendous ministry, and we're just so thankful. We just volunteered. And see what that got us into. You know, just be careful. But knowing that God had that for us, we were putting our confidence in him all the time, and not in the situations or in our own abilities. So we've seen tremendous things happen. It's been much fruit to God's glory. And I would ask you to pray that it will remain, because it is not easy for them without us. They have no resources to turn to. We were their resource centre, if you like, for all the materials. And so they're on their own right now, and it's very difficult. No word from them. We've written, and we've waited for the letters that we left with them, stamped, addressed, air forms, to be sent, but nothing has appeared. We don't know if they're having flights or what. But for us now, as we look back, and think about it from a distance, we see people who were once cannibals fighting and killing each other when we first arrived, now sitting together as one family, singing praises to God and waiting for Jesus to return. And it's tremendous to see the difference. And it came about because we were silly enough to volunteer and to go out there and learn some funny sounds that make sense to some people, and with those funny sounds express the wonderful truth of God's word to them. It's all it takes. The labourers are few, and we ask again, where are the labourers? I don't know if there are any volunteers here tonight, but we can point you in the right direction if you want to be part of that. So we've enjoyed that, that thought as we look back over those years and seen those people. Recently we went to encourage the people along the Purari River. You remember we had a drowning of 10 people and they were on the way to conference. We went to encourage those people and we met hundreds of believers, and some of them we've never met before, and they would sing. They don't have a red carpet, so they put the green carpet out for us, and that's banana leaves. And they would put the banana leaves all the way from the airplane, all the way to the boat, so that we wouldn't have to get into the mud with our shoes and so on. And they sang, they put flowers around our necks, and it was embarrassing, the reception that we got. And these were people we didn't really know. They took us into their meeting house, which had no walls on at the point at that time, and said, this is where you're going to stay. Oh, well, could we somehow put some covers around the side? It would be helpful. And which they did. But they brought in two old plastic chairs. I don't know where they got them from. They sat us down, and they sang to us. And then they said, okay, we're all going to bow now. So after three, all bow. So one, two, three, bow. And they all bowed to us. Oh, dear, what's going on here? Next thing, we're all going to clap. So one, two, three, clap, and everybody applauded. And it was embarrassing. Please, you know, we're just people like you. We've just come. But they were so excited to see us there with them and enjoyed singing. And we asked them if they sing like this very often. And they said, oh, we sing every night. Except Saturday night, because Saturday night we're getting ready for Sunday. So that's their fellowship. Every night they just sing and talk about the Lord together. And they've no lamps, of course, and maybe someone has a bit of kerosene for a lamp now and again, but they just sit there by the firelight and just sing praises to God. And so we went up the river to the place where I first went into the tribe and tried to make our first day's trip, and found another group of people there. Slept with them in their houses and had a tremendous time singing. And it dawned on us after a while that these were not our converts. These were second and third generation believers, and all we did was let the gospel loose in one place and it just travelled. And it's amazing to see how that has gone and affected the lives of those people. Again, enemies that would never have met before, met together until they were one in Christ. It's just been tremendous for us to see that. Again, I ask you to pray that that fruit will remain. Last term we presented the New Testament in the year 2000, if you remember. That was a tremendous time for them. They were so thrilled to have God's word. Only a part of it, of course. We have Genesis and Exodus and other Old Testament stories that we've translated. But to have the whole book of the New Testament was precious to them. Oh, so special. And we had a big celebration. And so we've been able to teach them from that. That has been the basis of our work, obviously, over the last few years. I've also been able to help in checking other people's translations. We don't have time to go into this in detail, but a tremendous privilege and honour for me to be involved in someone else's translation. I don't know the language that they're translating it in. All I have is an English translation of their tribal language translation. You can sort that out. They say, you know, in our language, for example, for the leader, it would be the front side person. So if I read the front side person, I have to find out that that's the leader or the Lord in scriptural terms. And so they help me to understand what their terminology means. And I go through with a fine tooth comb and say, yes, but you've missed out that little bit about the glory in this verse. Or it says Jesus Christ here, you've got Jesus. You need to put the Christ in. And so I'm picking up these little things to improve the translation as we go. Every part of every verse is checked in detail like that. So it's rather an interesting position to be in. And sometimes you're not very popular, of course, because the missionary has worked for hours and hours and hours to produce this little passage. He's translated, he proudly sends it to the consultant to be checked, and you send it back with all kinds of red marks on and all kinds of nasty, helpful comments. And he's deflated probably when he gets my report. But then, of course, we go back and he works on those. We meet face to face with one of their language speakers. And I said, what did you do about this change that I suggested? Well, we left it as it was. Okay, we'll see how it goes. What about this? Yes, I changed that one. I can see where you're coming from. So we work together to improve the translation as well as we can, obviously using English and pidgin English sometime. And then we do the final reading with the language helper there. He is the authority on his language. We read a piece to him. If they are good readers, we ask one of their readers to read the passage. And then we ask him questions about the passage he's just heard. And we look for understanding and cohesion, that the whole thing hangs together. Can we read a whole paragraph, or does he get lost after the first sentence? And we're checking things like that. So it's a very exhaustive process. We had one fellow called Mike. He has struggled with learning his language. His wife was a great linguist, but Mike had to really struggle. But he got there, and he was doing a great job. He hated translation because he didn't think that was his cup of tea, but he had that job as well. On his first translation check, the consultant went in by air, and in the first few verses, they got so deeply into this, and it was so discouraging for Mike, he got on the radio and asked for the plane to come to get that consultant straight out of there. Couldn't stand it. It was too hard for him. And he began that way, but he progressed, and later on I became the one responsible for checking his work. And I went in there and I said, okay, Mike, this is what I see, and oh dear. And as we're going through the check, things would come up, and I said, well, I really thought that would be a problem, but I didn't want to mention it until we checked it out with someone in your language. And he said, please, if you think anything might be a problem, let me know. Everything. I said, are you sure? You want to see everything? It might be overwhelming. He said, yes, I want to know everything. I want to do it all before you get here rather than in the process. So I did that, and one passage we did, we checked some of his Romans, and Romans, as you might imagine, is pretty heavy going. And I got a letter from Mike, and I'm thinking, uh-oh, what's going on here, you know, what's he going to say about my comments? Oh, Jack, thank you. You found 107 places where my translation can be improved, and it's going to be that much better. What an attitude. He could have said, get out of here. You're not going to touch my translation. But he was so glad of the help, and that was just such a reward to me. But I think the most exciting thing was to check my teacher's revision of her New Testament. She taught me. She'd given me a pretty hard time, and now it's my turn to get back at her. Just to be able to be involved in translating God's word for these people is a tremendous privilege. And there may be some amongst your fellowship here that might be excellent at that, but they have never been encouraged to move in that direction. Anyway, that's been a part of our work this last term, more and more of that work, and we've enjoyed it, although it's been tremendously trying as an exercise. We've produced many Bible lesson notes for the believers, and they become more like a commentary. We wanted them to be notes that they could just take and teach from, but we found that the notes really had to be filled out more for them, and so they're basically like Bible commentaries now. I'm working on Hebrews at the moment, and hoping to take that back and share that with them in February and March next year, Lord willing. We also revised our literacy course and taught many more teachers to teach literacy. We made up 5 literacy kits, boxes with the books in for the students, the boxes for the books for the teachers, chalk, board erasers, even some blackboard paint, all the things that they would need, all the flashcards, as we call them, syllable cards and so on, word cards, sentence cards, and every little detail is described in a teacher's manual for every lesson, every day, and if they will keep going faithfully with the students doing their part, in 4 months they can learn to read their language fluently. And it's a lot of work, but again, I would ask you to pray. If you think of anything, pray that they will stick it out when it gets hard. Pray that they will teach their children to read and write, because it's not an easy job for them to do. And of course, if they don't learn to read and write, the translation will be useless. It will just sit on the shelf, and it will be no good to anyone. So we need them to learn to read and write. We've been to many conferences, had many conferences at Haya, and they collect food for weeks, and you get the piles of food, literally. They have no storage, no refrigeration, anything like that. And the green leaves just wilt more and more as time goes by. Well, they get cooked anyway, so who cares about them wilting? And we had some tremendous times. Over 600 people, and then children on top of that. And just really enjoying fellowship around the Lord. They really enjoyed that. As I said before, they were fragmented. They would never meet before. One area has had some persecution. You can pray for them. If you think of them, Danny in the West has had his life threatened. People have chopped their meeting place with axes and so on, threatened court cases, and it's been very awkward out there. So there is some opposition. I better stop and leave that at that. And there's been quite a bit of outreach, as you've heard, and people have gone across uncharted areas to reach the other parts of their tribe. Sometimes they've been invited, sometimes they haven't, and they've just gone to find people. Wrong valley, come back and try another valley. I mean, it is not easy. This is mountains, lakes, rivers, poisonous snakes, thorns, leeches. You know, it's not like getting on the bus and going down to Lancaster. It's a bit more involved than that. But they've done it, and some of the places they've been to, I'm glad I was not with them. It would have been difficult. They've had these invitations from distant places. Please come and teach us. We've got some kind of religion around here, but it's like we've got the skin, but you've got the meat. Please come and teach us what you know. And so they've been faithfully going out where they can with these invitations, even across language boundaries to another language group, which they know some. But they go and they say, we run out of words. We don't have enough words to explain the gospel to these people. We know some of their language, but we don't know these spiritual terms that you've worked out for us. And so it's very, very difficult. One little fellow, Meaborai, my time's going here, said he couldn't stay for our farewell meeting. He had to say goodbye because he was leaving tomorrow. He had to go and teach someone. Who are you going to teach? Well, it was the labour manager at the oil company that has used an airstrip to the south of us as their staging post for lots of oil exploration. And some of you remember they found a big deposit of natural gas down there now. And so he's going to teach this labour manager. Well, explain what's going on. Well, he saw how well the Pauaians worked. They didn't answer back. They were honest. They worked hard. And they were trustworthy and so on. And he said, what makes them like that? Well, they're believers. Well, tell me what that means. And so this little nobody is teaching this very important man in this oil company the basics of the Christian faith through Pidgin English, which will not be easy. But what a testimony to see someone like that noticing that Christians are different. Let's hope it happens here too. Eh? Isis continued with her medical work. I wish you could see her with a little storm lamp, kneeling down on the banana leaves and swatting the mosquitoes, trying to deliver twins. Maybe someone holding a flashlight and that's waving around. But conditions are not ideal out there. You don't know how well off you are. But the Lord has blessed, and Isis saved many, many lives and brought many children into the world. And the people are very, very thankful. She's mama. She's mum. And they love her for it. You remember Peter? The story of Peter, he had a spear tip. It was about a foot long, like a blade of a knife, sharpened on both ends and both sides, in a string bag that he was carrying. He fell, and the blade went right through his lungs from the back to the front. And he was a long way from home. He pulled that out. He walked down a mountain, crossed a raging river, up a 400-foot cliff, and collapsed on the top. The people found him in a pool of his own blood and carried him in. Can you help him? So Isa did all that she was doing, all that she could to help him. Drip to replace all the fluids he'd lost and so on. Little flaps on the holes where he couldn't breathe. He was just bubbling through his air coming out of his lungs and so on. Thought we'd lost him many a time as we waited. And we called for an emergency evacuation on an airplane. And the plane that we called or got the message said he couldn't go because of the bad weather, and it was pouring down and it was foggy. We just couldn't get a plane in, really, so we could understand that. But somehow our son David got a hold of that message and said, Dad, what's your weather like now? And I said, oh, it's terrible, David, don't bother. He said, well, I've got to come. Peter's one of his friends, you see, he grew up with Peter. He said, I've got to come, I've got to at least try, and it's only money, you know, it's only money for his life. So that was his attitude. But we were really worried because it was not good. Well, as Isa's busy working away on this needy patient, here come two little orange lights through this fog. And the plane lands like it was a float plane landing on the lake because there was so much rain on the airstrip. It was amazing. He said, "No, Dad, I could see you. I could see you from quite a way out. It looks bad from here, but it didn't look as bad from up there." Okay, thank you, Lord. And so Peter's life was saved. And his mother had lost one daughter, a married daughter with child, in that drowning. And she's one of our bright Christians. And she was so thankful that her son was saved too. She's just unbelievably thankful, praising the Lord. And it would have done you good to see that. But Isa's medical work has been important in that sense, and people have seen that we love them and care for them practically as well as in the religious realm, if you like. Okay, quickly, our plans now are to act as representatives for the New Tribes Mission in the UK. We'll stay in Whitehaven, Lord willing, and do what we can where we're asked to represent the mission. But we've been asked to help teach in the missionary training course down at Northcotes, which is just south of Grimsby in Lincolnshire there. And in January we'll be down there for 3 weeks of classes, probably. And we hope, as we said earlier, maybe we said earlier, to visit the Powayans in February, March, and see what happens after that. That would be our plan. There's a translation seminar in Florida that I'd like to get to on the way back, if that works. But you could pray for us. This has not been easy for us. You'll see as we show you the pictures any minute now that it's a complete change for us from what we were doing to what we are now doing, and the kind of country and place and people we were living with and so on. We call this little show The End of an Era, and one of our men up in Whitehaven said, "That sounds a bit final, Jack, doesn't it?" I said, "Yeah, but remember, the end of one era is the beginning of another. So we're beginning a new era in our lives. We don't know what it means, and you could pray for us that we will find out what God wants us to do and in that new era." The people had a farewell service for us. They gave us a job to do in the middle of it, and they called us into the centre and gave us a flaming bamboo torch, dried bamboo, burns very well, and they gave us a torch, said, "Walk down that little path over there and then come back." So we walked down the path, and as we walked, people joined us from behind bushes and things, and we walked back with this crowd of people into the centre, and they said, the MC then explained to everyone, "This is a picture of what Jack and Isa have done. They brought the light, and different ones of us have come to the light, and now we're living in the light." And he went on to explain that we'd done this work for them. And so when they'd finished saying all that, I turned around and I gave them the torch back. Now they're holding the torch. You'll see that in the pictures. And there's a salute, a Powayan salute. And it's basically you put your hand up like that. And it's interesting to see them different places across the rivers or saying goodbye from a distance to someone. And they point up like that. "If we don't see you again down here, we'll see you in heaven." And that's their hope and their joy. And so as we were leaving, we said goodbye to them, nose rubs and all. And we were a little bit worried about the farewell, the actual farewell, because one time we did it and they were all excited and one lady almost walked into the propeller of the aeroplane as it was turning full speed. So we said, "Let's be a bit quieter and careful this time." They said, "Yeah, that's what we thought. We'll have the Lord's Supper together and we'll sing some songs, then you'll pray and you'll go. That'll be it." And so that's what we did. Then we sang some songs, someone shouted out, "Last one!" And we sang the last one, and then I prayed, and that was very, very difficult. And we hopped on the plane, went up to the top of the airstrip for our run out there, and as we went out, we saw all these Powayans, hundreds of them.
See you up there. That's the memory we carry with us. And we'll see them up there.
They're looking forward to that probably more than we are. They have nothing to live for down here, just nothing. We've got all these toys that deceive us into thinking this is the best place to be. But the really important thing about our lives is that we have a hope of living with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. So we'll quickly see these pictures. Sorry, we're going to run a little bit over time, but I'll hand it back over to Jonathan to close afterwards.